Let's look to the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke. I'll be at chapter 5 of Luke, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11. Well, this wonderful Lord's Day, we're taking another step on our journey led by Luke through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as you know by now, we're stopping at several places along the way and taking a close look at the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And of course, the purpose of this sermon series is to look at very carefully the picture of Jesus that is being painted by Luke. It's a portrait of our Savior as we see Him in action, moving from place to place, doing this and doing that and teaching this. And as we look at this picture of Jesus, we discover what kind of a Savior He is. As we follow along with Luke, we're going to see that Jesus will tell us Himself who He is. He will interpret His own identity. He will tell us what His mission was and His purpose was, and He'll also show us what is to come. And so we've arrived here at Luke chapter 5, and this particular episode, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5, is normally labeled the calling of the first disciples. That's what this is about. But there's more to it than that, as we're going to see in just a moment. This is a very familiar episode. It's one of the places where Jesus calls the disciples. We're going to see this again later on in Luke, that He'll issue another call. But here we're going to meet four disciples, three of which will be named, one not named. And I'll go ahead and give you their names. We're going to meet Simon Peter, and then James and John, but implied will also be a man named Andrew, the brother of Simon. They're all here, the calling of at least four of the disciples. And then as we read, you're going to see there is emphasis on one of those men in this amazing episode. And I say it's an amazing episode because it is. There's no way to read these 11 verses and not be just amazed at what you see happening before you. In fact, that's what's going to happen to these four men and anyone else who happened to witness the events of this day when Jesus went fishing. Well, let's see what happened. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He, that is, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. And may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His holy word. Well, what an amazing story. And I want to begin at the ending of the story. It ends with a drastic thing done by these professional fishermen. You can see in verse 11 that Luke tells us that after this amazing event, after it was all over, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, that's a radical action. It's done in public. There's a once-and-for-all sort of feel to that. They left everything and they followed Jesus. And what those words represent is, in fact, something really dramatic. A massive change of life happened to these four men. It affected their marriages, their homes, their occupation, their income, their other relationships. It was also an incredible change of personal identity. These were pros. They were professional fishermen, much like we see dotting the lakes here in North Alabama. No longer were they obscure members of the community. Rather, they are following this man named Jesus, who is attracting large crowds. They left everything and followed him. So what does it mean when Luke says at the very ending they left everything and followed him? Well, first of all, it indicates that something decisive had happened. They made a decision. They made a firm commitment. Something happened in a point of time. They spun around, as it were, and took a new direction. And we see this a lot in the Bible associated with Jesus. In Matthew 19:7, there is the story of the rich young ruler, which is also recorded in Luke. And after that encounter with the rich young ruler, the disciple Peter was watching Jesus and listening to the exchange he had with the rich young ruler. And when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give to the poor and follow me, the rich young ruler walked away, unresponsive to the words of Jesus. And then Peter said this to Jesus. He said, "See, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you." And there it is again. We've left everything and followed you. And then in John 1, when the great preacher, John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, was preaching, it says that he was with two of his disciples and Jesus walked by. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two of the disciples, one we know was Andrew, follows Jesus. They left John and followed Jesus. And so this is a dramatic turn of life, to follow him, to follow him. Now to be sure, there were plenty of people following Jesus who were just tagging along. They heard his great preaching, they heard his parables, they saw the miracles, and they were just following along. And you've heard many times that a crowd attracts a crowd, and certainly that's true. But here, the word "followed" means something so much deeper than that. It's a decisive thing. It also implies the closest association with Jesus. I've always loved the Greek knowledge of William Barclay. If you ever read one of his commentaries, you know he's a specialist, or was a specialist, in the Greek language. And I've always been very interested in how he's interpreted some of these incredible words we find in the New Testament. And of course, this word "followed" is one of the big words in the New Testament. And Dr. Barclay says this word "followed" implies a deep, unusual attachment to Jesus. Not following him casually, not just tagging along and watching and listening, but a deep attachment to him, a singular loyalty to Jesus, a glad and humble submission, a surrender to Jesus, a willingness to sacrifice everything for him. And that's what's implied in this statement, that they left everything and followed Jesus. Now, let me tell you something at the beginning that I'm going to come back to at the end and say one more time. Remember, this is a call that goes out to everyone. Now, I'm going to, in a moment, tell you the difference between the calling of the disciples and our calling. But first, I want you to note that Jesus went from here calling everybody to follow him, not just those 12. For instance, in Luke 9, in a few weeks, we're going to get to this passage. And in Luke 9, 23 and 24, we're going to read where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So man and woman and boy and girl, if anyone wants to follow me, let him come. And so there's a sense in which this call goes out to everyone. In Luke 18, again, the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, "One thing you lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you, rich young ruler, follow me." Same word given to the disciples. So there's a similar call. And again, we'll differentiate some of the nuances there between the two of them, but it's something Jesus regularly did. He summoned people to follow him, and now he's calling these four men to follow him. Well, the difference in the calls are In these episodes where he's calling his disciples, he is calling them to an extraordinary office, the office of apostle. They will be vocational disciples. They will preach. They will evangelize. They will be the leaders of the church. They will be missionaries. And so they are called as a unique group of men. There will be 12 of them. Judas will leave them. Matthias will replace him. And then Paul will be numbered among them. And so that's an extraordinary call, falling only upon those men, endowing them with extraordinary gifts for an extraordinary time. But then there's the call we receive to follow Jesus, the call to personal discipleship. He is calling not everyone to preach and be a missionary and build a church and evangelize on the broad scale, but we are all called to follow Jesus, and there is a cost for whoever he calls. And that's what we're seeing in this amazing story. Well, who were these men? Who were these men who left everything and followed Jesus? Well, again, they were pros. They were professional fishermen. And I take it to mean, if we assume everything that might have been true of them, they were rugged, weather-beaten, tanned, callous, stinky, unlearned from the middle to lower classes, average blue-collar men. That's who these guys were. Just your average professional fisherman. They were not of the wealthy class, the powerful, the influential, or the elite of Israelite society. And they were two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew. Of course, Andrew's not named. He's presupposed here, but you have Simon and Andrew, and then you have James and John. And apparently the four brothers, the two pairs of brothers, had put their efforts and money together and created a fishing business. They were partners in this fishing business. And so on this day, as Luke says, just one day, there, verse 1, just on one certain day, these guys are out there doing what they do every night. Now notice that. They do this at night. They're professional fishermen, and the kind of fishing they do, you don't do in the daytime. You do it at night. They did deep water fishing from the boat on the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, or sometimes called Tiberias. And so it's a very normal scene. Here's a bunch of guys who've been out fishing all night, and they come back to the shore, and they do what fishermen do when they get through fishing. They clean and repair their nets, and there they are. They got their boats parked up there on the beach. I guess you park boats. They got them parked up on the beach, and a crowd is following Jesus. He's been teaching, and that's who left everything and followed Jesus, four professional fishermen. Now, look at what they did at verse 11. This is pretty amazing. We're again, looking at the backside of the story, the end of the story. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything. Wow. In other words, everything was inclusive of their boats. How long had they worked to afford a boat? I mean, there was a time they didn't have a boat, and they had to work and get money to buy a boat, and they bought a boat, and then they have to have money to maintain the boat and get the nets and all the tackle that goes with it, all the equipment that professional fishermen have to have. And then, as we're going to see, they leave the biggest catch they had ever taken, flopping there in the nets on the beach, and they follow Jesus. They left their boats, their nets, their tackle, and their catch on the beach, and they follow Jesus. They left their income. They left their livelihood. Their possessions. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Why would they do that? Who in their right mind would follow some Galilean preacher? Why would they sacrifice everything? I mean, can you imagine? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to be very real. When they go home that afternoon, hey, honey, guess what I did? You know, I'm no longer the owner of the boat. I'm no longer the owner of the business. And by the way, I caught more fish in one day than I've ever caught. And you know what? I didn't sell them. I left them on the beach. And all my tackle, everything. Can you imagine what the family would say about that? And the friends? Well, you probably can. Why would they do that? Why would four fishermen make such a change and go off following this strange man from Nazareth? Well, let's find out. In verses 1 through 7, Luke gives us the specifics of the events that day. Well, whatever happened, happened while Christ was teaching the multitudes in verses 1 through 3. Again, at the Lake of Gennesaret, you can think of the Sea of Galilee, northern Israel. It's a lake that's 700 feet below sea level. It is 7 by 13 miles in size. Its maximum depth, 155 feet, a great place to fish. A large crowd had followed Jesus, listening to his every word, and the crowd had swelled to the point that Jesus kept getting backed up to the water. The crowd's growing, and Jesus is backing up, and he sees one of the boats, and he has to get into a nearby boat, and he sits down, and as one man says, he made a boat his pulpit. And he sits down in the boat, and he's speaking to the masses there. That little fishing vessel belonged to Simon, or as we know, Simon Peter. Again, it was in the daylight hours. They had finished their fishing excursion at night, and they were washing their nets. And at the end of our Lord's time of teaching, Jesus turned to Simon and issued a very, very odd command. Now, again, to us Western readers, it doesn't seem that odd. And so we have to put our Middle Eastern mindset on and go back and remember how they fished back then, and you can see what the problem was in verse 4. Jesus, the carpenter. You got that? Jesus, the carpenter. Jesus, the preacher man, tells the fisherman, hey, Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, that was a strange, odd thing to say. First, it was not the time for deep water fishing. Nobody went out in deep water, the deep water of the Sea of Galilee, 155 feet. No one would go out there in the daytime. They didn't bite then. You went out at night. You always been fishing at night. You did the shallow fishing in the daytime. But this was deep water fishing with big nets. And so it didn't make sense. It wasn't the right time for fishing. And you can see that Peter replies, and notice his title for Jesus, because we'll come back to this. It's an interesting title. He calls him Master. Jesus said, Peter, go back out there, throw your net in the deep water. And Peter replied, Master, but look, we've been working all night and we took nothing. Now, this word Master is interesting. It's only found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's only found in the mouths of the disciples or those who are about to be the disciples, and it's a word only used in reference to Jesus. Master. Master. It shows respect. The word master is the word for commander, overseer, chief. It recognizes the authority of one to give orders. And so Peter says, Master. And you can see in that word, you can hear in that word, there is submission. Even though I don't know what you're doing. Master, we've worked hard all night. Well, not only was it not the time to fish, but again, this was a carpenter giving fishing lessons. Now, we don't have any record of Jesus being a fisherman, but we have a record of him being a carpenter. He was a carpenter and he was a preacher. He was not a professional fisherman. And so you have a carpenter giving an order to the professional. And I can just think what Peter might be saying. You know, he's thinking, wait a minute, this is not coming from someone who really knows what they're doing. Oh yeah, he knows the Old Testament and he can preach great and does great miracles, but does he really know anything about fishing? And Peter had to have that question bouncing in his mind. And then finally, they just weren't biting that day. And so what Luke is doing is Luke tells this story, those who read it, those from the first century context who would hear or read this story, they knew that such fishing was not done in the daytime, and they knew that there was something odd being readied. Something amazing is about to happen, because none of this made sense. Simon says to the Lord, in verse 5, we toil, that is, we labored, we got calluses, we got blisters, and we were there all night freezing, and Lord, it just was not a good day. We didn't catch a thing. The efforts of the disciples were futile that night. And so logically and practically, it made no sense for Jesus to make this command. And I imagine Peter was saying something like this in his mind. And I'm not trying to read his mind. I'm simply trying to think what I might have thought had I been Peter. Master, let us prose. Let us prose. Take you fishing some other time because it's not good now. So you just chill out. You go preach or something. Let us take you fishing later. Or maybe Peter was saying, Master, you know, you stick to preaching and teaching and healing, and I'll do all the fishing. And so he's conflicted because this makes no sense at all. Well, it is an inopportune time, but in that inopportune moment, something amazing happened. And I want to label that something. That something is a display of the sovereignty of Jesus. Now, that's what this is. In this very inopportune moment, when it didn't make sense, when there was no reason to even expect that even one little old bitty minnow would bite, Jesus is going to reveal his divine sovereign power. Well, what happens? And I love reading this, and in my heart, I laugh every time I read this. It's comical in many ways. Peter mildly rebukes Jesus in one sense. Master, be respectful, but you really don't know what you're doing, but at your word. I don't understand. At your word, though, I will let down the nets. And so, well, he does. And when he did, when he was out there with his partners in the boat, there were so many fish that jumped in that net that not only could that one boat not contain it, but they're out there, and Luke pictures them signaling to the other boat. Now, I can imagine, if I weren't a Presbyterian, I would try to demonstrate that here, but we Presbyterians, we don't like to move our arms too far, especially in the pulpit. But, you know, I can imagine them waving their arms and screaming, get over here, get over here. And here's Peter and Andrew. They're trying to pull this thing in, and the boat's tipping over, and he's making all kind of hand gestures and screaming at the top of his lungs, come over, come over. They get in the boat. They fly over there, and then their boat starts sinking. It's comical what's happening. The miracle is so big, and Luke is making sure we know how big it is. It's about to bring down two boats. Wow. Before that happened, I want to point out something. Simon Peter was very reluctant to do that. His faith and his doubt and his trust were battling against his misgivings. He didn't think this made sense. He really could not agree that this was the right thing, but he could obey. He did not understand. He didn't think it would work. He saw no point in doing this. It seemed useless to him, but, he said, but, at your word. Now, here's a quick lesson. It's not how much faith you have. It's where it is. It's where it's located. Here is a little faith. I mean, the circumstance said, this is stupid. You're not going to catch anything but a cold out here. Nothing made sense, but, at your word. And there is the little mustard seed of faith. Just enough. It's not how much you have, dear brethren. It's where your faith is resting, at your word. Nevertheless, I love the King James here, because the King James says, nevertheless, at your word. It makes no sense. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. Well, he does. He makes a confession of faith right there. He lets down the nets. The nets begin to break apart. They need help bringing it in. They finally bring it in. The boats are there at the shore, and there's fish flopping around everywhere. Is this a fisherman's dream day or a fisherman's nightmare? I don't know. More fish than you've ever seen. And listen, it was a miracle, and this is interesting, it was a miracle that happened in the arena of Peter's own expertise. How about that? You know, Peter was the man who knew about fish. And here's a miracle that defied everything he knew, everything he believed about fishing technique and fish behavior and fishology and all that stuff they study if you're a fisherman, right? It defied it. It was in his own area of expertise, and the Lord just blew his mind and said, "Let me show you how to fish here." Wow. And so what happened is really important. What happened next is important. Peter made a confession of faith. "At your word, I will let down the nets." And then he made a confession of sin. Look at verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it," that is, when he saw this great catch of fish, "he fell down at Jesus' knees." And what did he say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." Clearly, it was a miracle. We don't have any doubt about that. And in the face of that incredible miracle, which Peter could not explain except by the divine power of God, he threw himself on his knees at the feet of Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. What did that signal about who Peter thought Jesus was? No Jewish man would bow before anybody else. Remember the Shema, there is one God, the Lord our God is one God. There is no other before Him. We will not bow. We will not practice idolatry. We will not bend the knee to anybody but Yahweh. And here's this man, this good Jewish man, getting on his knees in public, bowing before the one he knows is the sovereign Lord. Wow. And he sees Jesus, and then he sees himself. It's not at all like what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, in a vision, sees the holiness of God, and he immediately says to himself, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Here, Peter sees Jesus in his glory, in one sense, in his power, absolutely, and he sees his own sin, and he knows he has no business being in the presence of the Lord. Now, here's just a little timeout. Anybody who claims that they have been in the presence of the Lord today, if they didn't immediately fall down and declare their sins, it wasn't Jesus they saw. Anybody who encounters Jesus is going to be on their face, and they will be confessing their sins. "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Someone cleverly said, "The rock," Peter, "suffered a case of weak knees." He did. The rock fell and crumbled right before the sovereignty of Jesus. And then he confessed, "Depart from me." Look at this language. Remember I said, remember the word master? Look at verse 8. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So the change is from an all-purpose word that means commander, chief, boss, to one that means sovereign Lord God. You see the difference? "Now I know for certain that you are the long-expected Messiah. You are God in the flesh. You are the Lord and the King. I know that. Depart from me." And what did that was the stunning display of the Lord's sovereignty. It exposed his sin, his unworthiness, his lack of anything that would commend him to God. It's been said by someone that sinners beholding such a sight will suffer moral agony in the presence of Jesus. Moral agony. And that's a good thing. He sees Jesus. And the sight of Christ and His glory, His power, broke him, and it broke him in a good way. Peter, for once now, sees his own unholiness, his own unworthiness. And now he can only say, "You are my Lord. I've seen the power. I've seen the divine energy at work right before my eyes. I'm in awe only of you. And now I've reached a turning point, and I'm going to leave everything I have, along with my compatriots here, and we are going to follow you because you are Lord." Now that's what happened. Well, all of that was preparation for real change that happened in their vocation. Look at verses 10 and 11. I can imagine those four are just standing there with eyes as big as saucers. They can't say anything. Their minds are blown. And then Jesus again turns to Simon Peter. Now, you see, Peter is singled out because he's going to become the leader of the apostles and the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he's also the one that always speaks up first. So the Lord is talking to him. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And the word here is you'll be catching them alive. You see, previously he would catch the fish for death. They would be sold and they would be eaten. But now he's going to catch for life. He will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. And that, my dear ones, is how some professional fishermen became disciples of Jesus and fishers of men, right there. Now, as I bring another subject to mind, another angle, I want to ask you this question. What does this say to normal people like you and me? You know, just normal people in the 21st century. I've already told you that the Lord doesn't call everyone to be preachers and evangelists and prophets. We don't believe that there are apostles. We believe there was the original 12 and then 13 and then 14 counting Paul. And there are no more apostles in this sense. So this was unique, extraordinary calling. But what does this say to people in 2022? Well, let me answer that question in three ways. First, a similar call from Jesus has gone out and is going out to all the world. Luke's point is to present us with a universal Savior. That is, he saves people of every tribe, tongue, class, nation, language, you name it. And he's going to show us throughout his book as we travel with Jesus that the universal Savior will issue a universal call to anyone, to everyone. Follow me. That's the basic call to Christianity. Not follow me like an apostle, but follow me as a disciple. Follow me as someone that I am Lord of. Don't follow me as someone who just tags along, as someone who follows the crowd, but follow me as a true follower, someone who believes what I say, who walks the way I say walk, who listens to my commands and does what I say. Listen, everybody wants to be in the crowd watching Jesus do cool things and powerful things, but how many will really follow him? A real follower, not just a tag-alonger, but a real follower. That same call is going out every time the gospel is preached. When you go out on the streets or where you live or where you work and you talk about Christ, you are the mouthpiece through which the Savior says, "Follow me. Follow me. I have life. I have the words of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me." That call is going out 24/7, and it's going out now in this place, and when we leave, it's going to go out in your neighborhood, and wherever we go, the call goes out to whoever. Follow me. Come, be more than a spectator. Be more than a casual observer. Come and confess your sins and repent and follow me and let me save you. That's the same call going out. That's pretty exciting. Jesus is not through saying, "Follow me." Wow. A second connection. It is the same Lord and King issuing that command today. I bring this up because we think that the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, had so many advantages, seeing the face of Jesus, listening to his voice, grabbing hold of him, sharing meals with him, doing missions with him. And we say, wow, what advantages they had. But listen, our advantages are even greater. Even greater. That same Lord that once walked the area around the Sea of Galilee and brought in his disciples is the one who has saved you. And you are named among those whom Jesus has chosen. When Jesus said to the 12, you didn't choose me, I chose you, he says the same thing to you. You didn't choose him, he chose you. And the same Lord that did everything we read of him doing in the Gospels is the same Lord that saved you. Wow. I'm walking with Jesus. You're walking with Jesus. We're listening to his voice through the Scriptures. His Spirit lives within us. We are empowered by him. We have every advantage and more than even the original 12 had. Hallelujah. It's the same Jesus. And then there's a third connection. And this is where we bring it all home. The cost of following Jesus has always been the same. It is the same. We see it in the life of Peter. I think that's why the emphasis is upon him, because he displayed so clearly what is required of disciples. Number one, the recognition of Christ's sovereign authority. Casual followers don't see that, but disciples do. They recognize the sovereign authority of Christ. He is the king. He commands the fish and the birds and the bees and the air and the clouds and the sunshine and the rain and the molecules that bounce around. And he is Lord all over and over all. And we have to recognize that I'm not my own. I belong to him. He is the king. He is my master and my Lord, my commander and my God. And there's no salvation without that acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, the confession of personal sin and repentance. You see, the casual follower never deals with their own sins. They're just curious about Jesus. They're fascinated with Jesus. They love to study Jesus and hear about Jesus. And they don't even mind using his name and being associated with him in some ways. But confess their personal sins, have their heart broken, because they see his holiness and they see their sins, and they turn in repentance and say, Lord, I am not worthy, depart from me. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I'm not worthy, depart from me. And he says, no, I came to save people just like you. Third, the abandonment of our old life. Now, I want to put you at ease. It is not the will of Christ that we take all of our belongings when we get home this afternoon, and put them out on the street, and give them away. Now, I'm not saying that there may be people in the world who the Lord has actually directed to do that. It would be a very unusual thing. He's not asking us to do that. It may be that he's asking us to do something even bigger. And that is to leave our old life behind, what we were before we met him, our loves before we met him, our habits and addictions, and our sins, and our points of rebellion, leave them, abandon them, as surely as those men abandon all of their belongings on the beach that day. When we come to Christ, we abandon our old life. We're living a new life. The fruit of the flesh will no longer be a part of us. The fruit of the Spirit will. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not walking in the dark anymore. We're walking in the light. There's been a massive, massive change. We're not who we used to be. Just like Simon and Andrew and James and John were no longer pro-fishermen. They were fishers of men. You were no longer a child of wrath. You are a child of God. Live like a son or a daughter of light. That's the command for those who would follow Jesus. And then finally, a life of submission. A life of submission. It's amazing, as we will see, we follow the story of not only Jesus, but the 12, and we see them always submitting to Christ. That's what disciples do. Always saying, at your word. Always saying, Lord, I may not understand, I may not see how this is going to work out, but nevertheless, I submit to your word, I trust you. A life of submission and trust. That's how we live. Casual followers will never entrust themselves to Jesus like that. But those who've met him savingly will say, yes, Lord, I will follow you even though I have not a clue what you're doing or how this will work out, I am going to do what you command and leave the results with you. Give me faith, give me strength to do as you command. And that's the way it applies to us. Have you been called like that? Have you confessed that Jesus is holy and King and you are not, and you need His blood and righteousness? Have you laid aside your old way of life and said, I submit to a King, not just the commander-in-chief, but He is the Lord God in the flesh, and I submit to Him? Have you done that? That's a call for you and me to heed. And may the Lord Jesus raise up from our church, from this community, those who would leave everything and follow Him. May the Lord bless the preaching of His word. Amen.